Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa and for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for your word. Thank you for these women that you've allowed us to study this year and just how much we can learn from each one of them. Mostly, we've learned about you and how you can relate to each one of us. And Father, I just pray that we will just take in the kindness of Dorcas and learn what we need to learn. And hopefully, Father, I just pray that we will develop more Christ-like qualities because of our time studying these women. Father, thank you for Diane. How blessed we are that she is going to teach us this morning. Thank you for the time that she's put in. Thank you for her love for your word and just that she shares this gift with us. So be with us this morning. And Father, again, I just pray that we will continue to finish this study well, that the attendance will stay up and that we can finish strong. Thank you for this opportunity. And we just ask your blessing on the small groups and just all the fellowship and the time this morning. In your son's name.
Everyone, I'm excited to be up here because today we are studying a very kind woman, Dorcas. I personally cannot ever recall studying her before. Okay, so I'd like to do a quick poll right now. How many were also surprised by her story? Is this the first time studying her as well? Okay, perfect. We're all in the same boat. This is what I've enjoyed about this Bible study. We started the year with the women who we've grown up studying, like Eve and Sarah, and now we are to this simple passage about a simple woman who is kind to all. It is the story of Dorcas. Her ordinary, everyday acts were used by God to create an extraordinary result. She didn't preach before thousands. She didn't stand before governors and kings. She didn't write a powerful theological set of commentaries or raise oodles of money for a worthy cause. She simply served those who were in need, and she did what needed to be done in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In some way, her simple story of kindness made it very difficult for me to initially connect with her. We are given just a few lines to describe a life so significant that God chose to raise her from the dead. I were going to update my resume, I probably wouldn't think of putting sewing or another similar act at the top of my list of accomplishments, but God did. So many times I expect God to hit me over the head with that aha moment so that I know what I'm doing is meaningful for the kingdom of God, Christ. I will take on causes that I consider big and focus on a result that I consider important. But here, smack dab in the middle of Acts, right after the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, is this kind woman that God considers important and honors her for her goodness. This story realigns our thinking. Such a simple story that many might have thought she was just a footnote in her Bible. But instead of a footnote, my hope is today that she takes a foothold on your heart. When I first heard that I was going to speak, like Anne said, I thought, yikes, what a name. I think many of you also thought the same thing as you were doing her lesson. I found myself drifting back to elementary school, where mean-spirited children make up inappropriate nicknames to tease others. Just as my mind hopped on that elevator and went down to the basement, God shifted my paradigm around, and I read that the definition for Dorcas in Greek means gazelle. And I have a picture. A gazelle is distinguished for its slender and beautiful form, its graceful movements, and its soft but brilliant eyes. This delicate but swiftly moving animal can be found today gliding across the plains of Africa. Dorcas's name now seemed fitting because this kind woman gracefully and swiftly glided into the ministry of Christ and into the hearts of the widows around her. Her name also comes from the root word meaning to see. Dorcas is a woman who can see what the kingdom of God is truly about. She knows where her priorities are. First, loving Jesus, and second, loving others, just like Jesus taught us in John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, and Dorcas was a disciple, if you love one another. The passage today also references Dorcas's Aramaic or Hebrew name, Tabitha. But since Dorcas is a converted Jew living among the Greeks, the Greek name Dorcas is the name everyone remembers. Now that we know who we are studying, let's look at when this passage was written. To do so, we must take a journey back about 2,000 years to a very pivotal time in the Christian church. The book of Acts was written by Luke and opens with the establishment of the church just after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke restates Jesus' words in Acts 1:8. Jesus says, "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This promise becomes fulfilled in Acts 2 when a violent wind comes down from heaven. And what witnesses describe as flaming tongues, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit during the celebration of Pentecost. It caused quite a stir, and they began to preach in tongues and languages of every kind, and many are converted to Christianity. I read recently in a sermon from a pastor that God's power can sometimes feel like the force of a hurricane. It can start swirling things up in a believer's life. Might start out feeling like a gentle breeze, but soon the rain clouds and storm clouds come, and circumstances seem to be moving faster and faster. The force of God's will can be felt powerful and strong. But what is truly beautiful about this scenario is that the center of every hurricane is the eye. We typically don't have hurricanes in California, but witnesses say that the eye can be calm and peaceful. I can stretch 20 to 40 miles across, and it can be breathtakingly calm while all around it storm clouds circle. The Holy Spirit, our counselor, is like the eye of the hurricane, keeping the Christian peaceful and confident that they are held in Christ no matter what is going on around them. And God works through the Holy Spirit to mold the believer and bear fruit. It is a supernatural joy and peace that gives Christian the confidence to stand firm, even in the middle of a Category 5 storm. That is what the early church was feeling at this time. Circumstances were swirling around them. Persecution was coming from all sides. In Acts 7, Saul had martyred Stephen, and Christians were in danger. Instead of stopping the Christian movement, as Satan would have wanted, opposition and persecution served as a catalyst for it to spread because believers took the message wherever they went. What Satan meant for harm, God used to spread the gospel. And soon, the Christian message reached the city of Joppa and to this very kind woman, Dorcas. This is our first lesson. God's word is alive and active, and through it, many people will believe. If you are wondering where Joppa is located, it is a seaside town located about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem in modern-day, just on the outskirts of modern-day Tel Aviv. It is considered a beautiful community sitting approximately 125 feet up, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. If you remember back to the story of Jonah, Joppa is the port where Jonah left on his ill-fated adventure. Most importantly, it is located right between Judea and Samaria on the ancient map. The gospel was spreading just as Jesus had told his disciples and to the very regions Jesus mentioned. Now let's look at the passage. In Acts 9:36, it says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor." We hear the term disciple quite a bit in the Bible, and I thought it would be important to look at the meaning of the term. A disciple has its roots in the verbs that mean to learn or to follow. The disciples listened and soaked up the wisdom of Christ. They were willing to adopt the views and the way of life of their teacher. And once they did, they made a conscious decision to follow him. In this passage, this is the only feminine form of the word disciple in the Bible, which means that Dorcas is the only female disciple written about in God's word. This is a remarkable honor. As a recognized disciple, Dorcas had learned of Jesus and made a conscious decision to follow him. She believed, as it says in John 3:16, and her life in Christ included the outward acts of ministering to the poor around her. She knew who she was and whom she followed. I can picture Dorcas right now in her sewing bee sharing about Christ. With each stitch she took, she prayed for the life that would be changed through the dress that she was making. With each stitch she took, she would point others to Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit to save. Dorcas knew with confidence and conviction that God is real, and through these little acts of kindness, she gained the respect of the widows and the respect of the other disciples. Then the worst happens. The passage says, "About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room." The upper room has special significance in this passage. An upper room was the scene of Jesus' Last Supper in Jerusalem, and it is mentioned twice pointedly in the story of Dorcas. It is the space that is removed from the ground floor courtyard and public room, a relatively quiet place and much more intimate. Just before the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in an act of humbleness, demonstrating his servanthood. Here, the widows that Dorcas served washed her body, placed it quietly in the intimacy of the upper room, waiting for burial. I read in a commentary that the Jewish burial rituals were very specific at that time. If you died in Jerusalem, you needed to be buried the same day. If you died outside of Jerusalem, like Dorcas did, you had about 3 days for burial. The friends of Dorcas were distraught. They knew that somehow they must let people about her death. He was nearby in the town of Lydda, about 10 to 12 miles away. It would be a minimum of 4 to 5 hours to send messengers there and find Peter and then have him return with them. I can picture their conversation now. What should we do? Do we summon a physician? No, we can't. There's no need to. She's already gone. But somebody says, "Peter's nearby, and he's been healing people. We must hurry and let them know." I personally wish we had a little bit more detail here. Did they call him for consolation, or did they call him for a miracle? Did they really think Peter could raise her from the dead, or were they thinking that he would just want to be there for the burial for a fellow disciple? Whatever the reason, they knew where to run, to Peter, apostle and fellow disciple. Just before the story of Dorcas in Acts, it said that Peter had healed a man in Ananias, named Ananias, who had been paralyzed for 8 years. the passage, it says, all those who lived in Lydda saw the healed Ananias and turned to the Lord. We had all studied Peter and remember his impetuous personality that denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed, just as Jesus had predicted. But he also had the faith to step out of the boat and walk on water to Jesus. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says to him, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter had performed miracles all over the region, and many were believing, but Peter had never raised anyone from the dead until now. Let's continue in the passage. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter knew exactly what to do. His eyes were on his Savior, and he knew what faith and the power of the Holy Spirit could accomplish. He cleared the room so that it was just him and God, no other distractions, and then he prayed. His actions were the very same he saw Jesus used when Jesus raised the ruler Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9. Then Peter said the words, Dorcas, get up. The insignificant Dorcas becomes significant in God's kingdom. She opens her eyes and sits up. The word of this miracle spread, and many people believed. Jesus wins, Satan loses. Satan's efforts to squash the gospel cannot outplay God's plan. And God's plan included this kind woman, an ordinary woman just like you and me. Are you letting God use you in his plan? Do you fight his plans because the journey looks dangerous? Are you in the hurricane or are you in the eye? Follow Peter's actions. Clear the room. Spend time in prayer between you and God. Peter followed the actions of the original, Jesus Christ, and we should too. His words were not eloquent, just straight to the point. Dorcas, get up. But Peter started with God in prayer and ended with God giving him the glory. It was the perfect bookends for an amazing story. This was truly a miracle that could only be a credit to God. I want you to know that there is no expiration date on miracles. It is just as possible today as it was back then. It is modern day miracles happen all the time and at any time. All we need is faith in Christ, hope that he can, and prayer to know that in his timing, it will be done. Let the Holy Spirit give you the peace to stand in the eye of the hurricane. Have faith that through your journey, glory will come to God. Today, we don't sew clothes like they did 2,000 years ago. We can easily go to the store or shop online, and voila, they are delivered to your doorstep. But in that time period, a mother or a grandmother would sew for her family. If we remember back to last fall, we studied Hannah. Hannah had given up her son Samuel to the high priest Eli to raise as she had promised God. It was a supreme sacrifice as a mother. But once a year, Hannah would go to visit Samuel, and she would bring him a new robe that she had sewn. It was a labor of love from a mother to a son so that he would know she cared. That kind gift was all he had to remember her by for the entire next year. But who sews for the widows? They have no family. Dorcas does. She took the time to build community with these women by knowing their size, their color preferences for fabric, and even their personal style. And when Peter came to the upper room, the widows were so proud of the garments and used them as a testimony of her faithfulness. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." Dorcas had opened her hand and used her hand literally with a needle and thread to sew these clothes for the needy. Every February, there's a big event that occupies the media for many weeks. The Academy of Motion Pictures honors their best and brightest at a special awards ceremony called the Oscars. Even though I have not watched most of those movies all year long, I usually tune in to watch the glamour and the pageantry of the awards presentation. The stars exit the limousines, and they start walking down the red carpet to a media storm of press and paparazzi. No matter what their contributions have been all year long in the movie industry, the press clamors to ask them all the very same question: who are you wearing? Proudly, they drop a famous designer's name, and instantly, world magazines will carry the photographs of the dresses, and the best dresses solidify a designer's career for one more year. When the widows were asked, "Who are you wearing?" they said, "Dorcas." But we all know who the true designer is: Jesus Christ. Because Dorcas knew Isaiah 61:10, "I will delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices for God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." When Dorcas dressed herself each day, she wore Christ, his salvation and his righteousness. Who are you wearing today? Did you get dressed in a rush to get on with your day, or did you spend time with your Savior and clothe yourself in his righteousness? 3 weeks ago at Grace Fellowship Church, we had an Iranian nationalist, Sarah, speak to us. She was affiliated with Christina Voskian and Elam Ministries, who spoke at our Bible study last fall. Sarah became a Christian in Iran, and so did her family. In Iran, it is illegal to own a Bible. Isn't it amazing that in this Muslim country, the terrorists try to complete suicidal terror missions as a means of instilling fear in others, yet they are afraid of the Bible. They know that this book has the power to change a life. Sarah told her story about how she was caught with a personal Bible and was sent to prison for 25 days before her trial. When she pleaded the case before the judge, she was sentenced to 5 years in prison for owning a Bible. God miraculously worked behind the scenes, and through a paperwork error, Sarah was released from jail and didn't have to serve a day more. Her courage and faith in God prevailed against persecution and injustice. Afterwards, I went up to them and spoke and heard that one of the most humiliating parts of prison was that they issued Sarah an unwashed male uniform as her only clothing in prison. This uniform was worn by previous prisoners. It was repulsive with stench and male hair. The guards purposely gave her the filthiest rags to wear, trying to strip her of her dignity. That is what we are in our sin: tattered, smelly rags worn by sinners, imprisoned, sentenced to a lifetime separated from God. Without Christ, we are wearing our old sin, and believe me, those clothes smell. when we believe in Christ, we can claim an aroma that is pleasing to God. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. As far as the east is from the west, so our transgressions are removed from us. This is our second principle. Sorry, I guess I didn't have it correctly. Clothe yourself in Christ daily. Bathe in the fine linens of his righteousness. And when you have your runway moment and are asked, who are you wearing? Be prepared to give an answer that points to the true designer of your life, Jesus Christ. The last principle that we can learn today is that missions begins at your doorstep. I have the welcome mat here. Dorcas didn't go out of the missions field, but she found a field of need at her doorstep and she invited them into her home. She was alert to the opportunities around her. Luke documents the story of Dorcas because he knew through it people would believe. Many of you have gone on missions trips that are far away and for very noble causes. Terry Dunlock and Anne Storm just got back from the trip to Cambodia, India, and Sri Lanka, where lives were truly changed. But as Christian women, we shouldn't regret that we have not had an adventurous opportunity of servicing the Lord in notable places. A multitude of opportunities are right in our community and in our neighborhoods. What's remarkable about this passage is that this wasn't a one-time act of kindness. This was a lifestyle for Dorcas. Acts 9:36 says she was always doing good and helping the poor. I don't know about you, but always is hard for me. I can clear my schedule for once in a while. But always, that is difficult. As I began my research for today, I was surprised to find out that Dorcas' story inspired a whole Dorcas society whose primary purpose was the charitable distribution of clothing. It started back in the 1800s during the cholera outbreak in England. Blankets and clothing had to be burned during this time because they spread disease. The Dorcas Society used volunteers with a needle and a thread to sew for others, the replacement of bedding and clothing. The society continued strongly until about the 1960s, 1970s, sewing for others in the name of Christ. Their mission was to embroider God into the hearts of others through their clothing. Since Dorcas inspired an entire society by using her sewing needle, I would like to take this moment to inspire you today. Psychologists say it takes about 21 days to break an old habit and reinforce a new one. What if everyone in this study planted one seed a day of good deeds in the name of Christ for the next 21 days? This means a conscious effort to go out of your way for someone you would not normally do a kind act for. This might mean ringing the doorbell of that neighbor, or calling up a family member who you're really trying to avoid at Easter. And if that person thanks you in return, give the credit to Christ. In 3 weeks from today is the last day of Bible study before we break for summer. It is exactly 21 days away. If you multiply 21 days times the number of women in this study, that would be about 2,000 acts of kindness done on behalf of Christ in our community. Now that would have the power to change lives. This is the story of Dorcas, the insignificant who became significant. Altogether, there are about 9 documented people in the Bible who were raised from death to life, and each person gives us a glimpse of God's glory and his power to save. The first one is the widow of Zarephath's son by Elijah, who Mary Lee had spoke on this fall. Next, the Shunammite's son by Elisha, who Sherry, I believe, spoke about. A man whose body had been placed in Elijah's tomb in 2 Kings. The widow's son and Nain by Jesus, who Peter witnessed. Lazarus by Jesus, who Peter witnessed. The ruler Jairus' daughter by Jesus in Matthew 9. Peter also witnessed. Eutychus by Paul when he fell out of the 3rd-story window. And Dorcas by Peter. There's one more, and that is Jesus Christ, the only resurrection that gives us eternal life. It's not a coincidence that we are studying this woman today. We just celebrated Easter, and we are meant to keep the bloom of Easter alive. The life, death, and resurrection of Dorcas. help to spread the gospel. Her little acts of kindness indirectly made her a great evangelist. Sometimes a life of doing small things adds up to quite a lot. An ordinary act of kindness adds up to an extraordinary life in Christ. So today I have a few discussion questions, of course, for your groups. First, am I bold enough to stand in peace and calm the eye, or do I get swept away in the hurricane? And secondly, the 21-day kindness challenge starts today. Is God placing an act of kindness on your heart? These questions will help us look at what the story of raising Dorcas is all about. It is the power of the resurrection lived out in simple ways that embodies the love of Christ in the world. It is a love that casts out fear, that overwhelms terror, that causes us to live in hope, to treat one another with respect and kindness, that inspires us to acts of mercy and deeds of self-giving. It is what the friends of Dorcas missed the most when she was gone, and ultimately what this story in Acts tells us that death itself cannot defeat. What's the value of an act of kindness? Not much, as the world values things, but as expressions of the resurrection's love and power, it is priceless. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you today in awe of your power and strength. You designed the heaven and earth, and you designed the perfect plan for our salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ. Clothe us today his garments of salvation and righteousness that is only given to us by your grace. We know that every word you give us is intentional, and thank you for the reminder today that kindness counts in your kingdom. Help us to shine your love to others through kindness. Hold us tight in your grip so that we can feel the peace and power of your Holy Spirit. We give this to you in Jesus' name.
And she's just a guest speaker.